Good evening, everybody, and welcome to Grace Community Church Wednesday night service. My name is Wade, if it's your first time tuning in, and we are glad that you're watching. Thank you all for coming out, the ones that are here in person. Let me go ahead and pray for us. We're getting started just a little bit late, and we'll get right into the message tonight. God, I just thank you for the message you gave me tonight. I thank you for letting us pick up where we left off last week, Lord, so we didn't leave that hanging. And God, I just pray for all those that are not here tonight, the ones that didn't feel good, the ones that are sick, Lord, or out of town, or for whatever reason. I just pray that you'd be with them, Lord, and comfort them if they are sick, and protect them if they're traveling. And Lord, I just pray that you'd be with the message tonight. I pray that you'd just deal with every heart that's going to hear it, God, and I pray that you'd help us to receive what it is you have to say. And Lord, I pray that you give us all the courage to apply these things to our lives so that we can bear the fruit, Lord, that you want us to bear. And we'll give you the glory for that. So we just turn it over to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I told you last week, hopefully we'll just pick up where we left off last week. And so that's what we're going to do. And if you were here last week, or if you missed last week, we mainly talked about the children of Israel in the wilderness and how God did all kinds of amazing things to deliver them from slavery in Egypt. You know, we talked about how they saw God do just miracle after miracle after miracle. You know, they got to see in person those things that God was doing. You know, they saw the 10 plagues that he brought upon Egypt. They saw the parting of the Red Sea. You know, even after they got in the wilderness, he was still with them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. So they got to firsthand witness God doing all those amazing things. And we talked about how even after experiencing that stuff and seeing those things, that they still complained constantly, you know, that what God did for them wasn't good enough. They complained about the food he gave them. They complained about the water. They complained about everything. There was nothing that God did for them that they didn't complain about. And they complained and gossiped among themselves and with the mixed multitude that came with them. You know, they started saying, we were better off in Egypt. And they kept talking about their food. We were better off in Egypt, where we had our fish and our onions and our melons and our garlic. And they were so focused on what they didn't have, they couldn't see what God was doing for them. They couldn't see the blessing that they had just being delivered from slavery. You know, they had completely forgotten that they were slaves at all. They forgot about getting beat with whips, you know, and they forgot about literally getting worked to death. Egypt was not easy on them. They worked them literally to death. And they forgot about Pharaoh told them, you know, if you give birth to a son and you're an Israelite, then they were supposed to cast their firstborn sons, or not their firstborn, but any son, into the river and kill them. They were so focused on what they were craving and fulfilling the desires of their flesh that they forgot the truth of how it really was for them in Egypt. And they just couldn't see what God had literally done for them. They were just, you know, they forget that they were brought out of slavery. They act like all they did in Egypt was just sit around the Nile having a good old time, you know, just eating and drinking. And they forget all about the slavery. They forget all about the hard times that they were going through. And I think we do the same thing sometimes. We get so comfortable in our faith that it's hard for us to remember what God has brought us out of. But God brought them out of some really horrible conditions. And they kept bringing up the food that they used to eat. And it said, one of the verses that we used last week was said they, in Numbers chapter 11, verse 5, I'll read it again. But it says, we remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. You know, they said they ate freely. They didn't eat freely. They were slaves. They didn't do anything freely. You know, they were miserable. they were probably eating very little of that food. They were probably getting starved. And they were literally getting worked to death and getting murdered. But that's exactly what the enemy does to us. You know, when we start complaining, we start fantasizing of how good things used to be and how things just are not good enough for us now. They don't satisfy us now. And the enemy just blinds us, just like he blinded them of just how bad things were before God rescued us. You know, I catch myself complaining sometimes, and I forget that just 6 years ago, how bad life really was. And I need to remind myself of that sometimes. And but they didn't have it good in Egypt. They were slaves in Egypt. They didn't get to eat freely. They didn't get to do anything freely. They were slaves. And that's exactly why God sent Moses to deliver them in the first place. You know, if they weren't in misery, if they weren't under affliction, then they wouldn't have needed saving. But God heard of their affliction, and the cry of their misery was so great, the Bible says, that it reached all the way to heaven. And God not only heard them, it says that he came down to do something about it. That's where the story of Moses picks up at the burning bush. That's where God came down from heaven after he heard their cry and told Moses, you're going to get my people out of Egypt because I've heard their cry. And I'll read you that out of Exodus chapter 3. The burning bush is, you know, you can read about that in verses 1 through 6, but we'll pick up in verses 7 through 10. And this is God talking to Moses. And he says, and the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters. For I know their sorrows, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hands of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, and unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now, therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you unto Pharaoh, that you may bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. So when we read those verses, they didn't have it good in Egypt. They had it horrible. They were mistreated just really, really bad. So all those thoughts that you're having about Egypt, those are lies from the enemy, and we get those same lies in our lives. And we think, man, things used to be a lot better. And the truth is that they weren't. And like I said, that's where God met Moses, at the burning bush. So they completely forgot about the slavery. They forgot what God had truly done for them. He delivered them from slavery and certain death. And just like God came down, like we just read in Exodus chapter 3, verse 8, it says, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. But just like God came down to deliver them, he not only came down to save us, but he became a man to save us. He came down and became a man to save us. I told you last week, I used to think that the things he did for the Israelites were just so miraculous, and the things that he had done for me weren't that miraculous, but they're the same things. You know, he rescued me from slavery, and he gave me freedom. He does the same thing for us that he did for them. In Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, he talks about what he's done for us. Just like he came down for them, he came down for us and became a man. And it says, forasmuch then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, and this is talking about Jesus coming down and becoming a man, it says, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them, talking about us, who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So our whole entire lives, until we surrender our life to Christ, we're slaves to sin. You know, we're born into sin. God don't hold sin against us. He frees us from it. God knows that none of us chose sin. We were born into it. And that's why he sent Christ to become a man and die a perfect death for us so he could pay for, you know, a price that we couldn't pay and deliver us from the slavery of sin and the slavery, the bondage to death. You know, before Christ, that's all we had to look forward to was death and slavery. But he, just like he came down to save them, he came down to save us too. You know, we needed to be delivered from slavery and certain death. Slavery to sin and eternal death without Christ. Last night at Celebrate Recovery, we were talking about relapse. And that got me thinking about our Christian walk. You know, that's not just drugs and alcohol. That's what most people think about when they hear the word relapse. But that can be in any area of your life. If you stop moving forward or, you know, improving in an area and you start going back to your old ways, that's a relapse. So when we stop moving forward in the things of God and start slipping back into our old lifestyle, or, you know, it don't mean you go all the way back to where you were before, but if you start going back to your old way of thinking and your old mindset, you know, if we start becoming critical of others or judgmental of others or getting angry easily, then that's a relapse. We're turning back into the old man. You know, we're not walking in the spirit like we should be. And that is a relapse. So that's what that got me thinking about last night when he was talking about relapse. And the quickest way that I've found that anybody goes into a spiritual relapse is by complaining. You know, when we, just like the children of Israel, when we start complaining, we've removed God out of the picture. We're complaining because things are not the way I want them. And that's the only reason anybody complains, is because things are not happening or things are not the way I want them to be. So we remove God as being God and we replace him with ourselves. So it's like we've never met Jesus at all when we do that. We take control again, and he's no longer Lord of our life anymore. We've took back control of it, and we want the authority back for ourselves. So tonight, I want to pick up where we left off last week, but I want to look at complaining from a different point of view. You know, last week, we kind of looked at what it does to us in our spiritual walk, how it hinders us from doing what God has called us to do. It hinders us from being a witness. You know, we talked about last week, you're not going to go tell somebody about Christ or witness to somebody about Christ if you're angry or if you're just, you know, completely dissatisfied with your life. You're not worried about anybody else. You're worried about yourself because you're not satisfied. But this week, I want to talk about complaining, not only what it does to us in our walk with God, but what it does to everybody around us. And, it really does affect everybody around us. You know, we started out last week in Numbers chapter 11 and verse 1. And the very first sentence is in that. It says, and when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. So it stirred up God's anger. But we'll pick up this week in Numbers chapter 11 and verse 10. Then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly, and Moses also was displeased. So not only did that displease God and anger God, but it displeased Moses too. You know, nobody wants to hear complaining. When you hear somebody complaining, it just deflates you. It lets all your air out, you know. And I know you know what I'm talking about. You can be having a great uplifting conversation with somebody, and then somebody else can walk up and just start telling you how miserable life is. And, you know, you can just see everybody's facial expression change. It goes from having a really great conversation to, oh, no, here we go again. Because there's always certain people that always complain. They never have anything good to say. And, you know, I don't want to be one of those people. People avoid those people. And as Christians, we shouldn't be those people. You know, we all have problems, but we don't have to complain about them. I wrote this down. I remember when I met Dale, the first time I met him was over here in the coffee room on Sunday morning, and I was so used to asking people, you know, how are you doing today? Because I try to ask everybody that comes through the line net to see how they're doing today. But I was so used to hearing, I'm hanging in there, you know, things are tough, but I'm still hanging in there. I'm getting by, or I'm wore out, but I'm here. But I remember I asked Dale, how are you doing today? And he looked at me and smiled, and he said, it's the best day ever. And that surprised me. You know, I wasn't hearing that. I'd never heard that before. And that was refreshing. You know, that made me feel good. Even if I was having a bad day that day, I don't know if I was or not, but it made me feel good just to hear something positive from somebody instead of something negative. And I said to myself right then, I'm going to start thinking about how I respond when people ask me how I'm doing, because it makes a difference. You know, you could change the whole course of somebody's day just by a simple response like that. It really does make a difference. It makes a big difference. I remember it made a difference in my day that day. You know, constant complaining will not only cause you to get depressed, it'll cause the people around you to get depressed. And I'm going to use Moses for an example in this. If we keep on reading about Moses, we'll read on through in chapter 11, verses 11 through 15. And I'm going to read this out of the NLT because it's a lot to read and it's a whole lot easier to read. And it says, and Moses said to the Lord, why are you treating me, your servant, so harshly? Have mercy on me. What did I do to deserve the burden of all these people? So he's telling God, you know, what did I do? How come I have to listen to these people complain constantly? You know, how come they're my responsibilities? And he goes on and says, did I give birth to them? Did I bring them into the world? Why did you tell me to carry them in my arms like a mother carries a nursing baby? How can I carry them to the land you swore to give their ancestors? Where am I supposed to get meat for all these people? They keep whining to me and saying, give us meat to eat. I can't carry all these people by myself. The load is far too heavy. And if this is how you intend to treat me, just go ahead and kill me. Do me a favor and spare me this misery. You know, his focus went from God and being the man of God and serving God. You know, hearing all that complaining, that turned his focus back to himself. It showed him how depressed he had become. Just in those few verses from 11 to 15 there, he mentions himself 15 times. He's saying, me or I. And, you know, that don't sound like anger to me. He didn't sound like he was mad. He sounded like he was getting depressed. He said, kill me. You don't ask somebody to kill you if you're angry. You ask somebody to kill you if you're so tired of hearing and complaining, you just want to die. They were depressing him. They were bringing him down. And he just wanted to die. You know, all he heard constantly from daylight till dark was complaining from the people that Moses gave up his whole life for. You know, he devoted his whole life to delivering them out of slavery. You know, he had been a sheep herder. He married everything. For 40 years, he was a sheep herder. Then God called him at the burning bush, and he left everything. Went back to Egypt and did, through God's help, deliver them from Egypt. And now, all day long, every day, all he hears is complaining. You know, you see it again and again. And not just listening to their complaining, he stuck up for them. Every time they would start complaining, God would be like, I'm just going to wipe them out and I'll just start over. I'll make me a new group of people that won't complain all the time. And Moses, if you go through and read the scriptures, it says every time they would do that and God would send a plague or whatever he would send on them, it says he would fall on his face and start crying out to God and ask God, no, don't destroy him. Forgive him. Give him another chance. Give him another chance. And over and over and over, God would, you know, after Moses would ask him to, he would give him another chance. You know, you see it again and again that God says, I'm going to wipe them out. But Moses stands up for them, even though they're just constantly bashing him. He never gives up on them. I'll show you an example of that if we go back to the book of Numbers, chapter 14, verses 11 and 12. It says, "And the Lord said to Moses, 'How long will these people treat me with contempt? Will they never believe me, even after all the miraculous signs I've done among them? And I will disown them and destroy them with a plague, and then I will make you into a nation greater and mightier than they are.'" So even when God wanted to destroy them and get rid of them, Moses still fought for them, even though they were, you know, talking bad about him and complaining to him all day, every day. And then if we read in Numbers 14, verses 19 and 20, that God listened to Moses when he stuck up for him. So if you're praying for somebody that complains all the time, don't quit praying for them. God hears your prayers. And a lot of the stuff that they're being spared from that they don't even know about is because of your prayers. You know, no matter how bad somebody's getting on your nerves, don't give up on them. Be like Moses. The Bible says he's our example. So keep praying for them and pray that God will deliver them from that state of mind. But God tells him, this is Moses praying to God for them. It says, "In keeping with your magnificent, unfailing love, please pardon the sins of his people, just as you have forgiven them ever since they left Egypt." So he's been praying for them ever since they left Egypt. You know, year after year, God's like, "I've had enough. I'm going to get rid of them." And Moses is like, "No, give them another chance. You know, you're a God of love." He's telling God his own attributes. He's reminding God, "You're a God of love." And then the Lord said, "I will pardon them as you have requested." And if Moses hadn't interceded for them, if he hadn't prayed for them, even though they were bashing him too, then God would have destroyed them. There wouldn't have been nothing to God to just create a whole nother race. That would have been easy for God. But Moses loved those people, even though they were being difficult. And we need to love people too when they're difficult. But hearing that complaining all the time, it does. It takes its toll on you. And I think God places people in our lives to help us, just like he put Moses in their lives. He puts people in our lives to help us with their problems. But he didn't put people in our lives to complain to. You know, I've never, ever complained a problem away. I don't think you have either. You know, no matter how much we complain about it, that don't fix it. It don't make it go away. It just makes it worse. And it don't just make it worse for you. It makes it worse for everybody involved, especially if they're trying to help you through that. But I have a bunch of times brought my problems to somebody to ask for advice. And then I took that advice that they gave me, and that got me through my problem and out of my problem. You know, if the people of Israel would have just came to Moses instead of complaining and said, you know, "Would you ask God for something to eat for us?" Instead of just saying, "God's not good enough," or "You're not doing a good enough job," and complaining. But if they would have just came to him and presented their need and said, "We need food. Would you pray to God for us?" Then he would have. I'm sure he would have. And God would have been glad to give him something to eat. He would have been glad to demonstrate his power and provide for them. He was already providing for them. All they had to do was come and say, "Hey, will you ask God if he'll give us something different?" And I believe he would have had. God loves to do that. He loves it when we come to him and present our needs to him and ask him for help. God loves that. He's our father. I think any father loves it when your kid comes to you and asks for help. God loves us, and he wants us to depend on him. But when we don't come to him at all, and we start talking about him behind his back, you know, if that's even possible, I don't think you can talk about God behind his back, but if it was possible, that's what they were doing, you know, and just start blaming him for what we don't have, then that displeases God, like we just read. Or if we just reject what God has given us because it's not good enough, you know, that displeases him too, because God always gives us things that are good for us. And if we don't want it, normally it's because we want something else that's not good for us. And God's never going to give us something that's not good for us. You know, like any good father, you're not going to give your kid something that's bad for them. And God's not going to give us anything that's bad for us. You know, when we have problems, we do need somebody to talk to, but we don't need somebody to complain to. You know, like I've been saying, if all you hear is complaint after complaint after complaint, eventually you'll get like Moses, and you'll get discouraged, and you'll start to resent the people that you started out trying to help. And Hebrews talks about that. It says, remember those that are, you know, above you, and that don't mean above you, that just means those that are more mature in the faith that are you're coming to asking for advice. You know, have some respect for them. Don't come to them complaining. Come to them, you know, asking for help. There's a huge difference in that. But the book of Hebrews talks about that. In Hebrews 13 and verse 17, it says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. You know, you hear about preachers all the time that get burnout, and that's because all they get repeatedly, just like Moses was getting there, is negative feedback, negative this, negative that. All they hear is a complaint. They hardly ever hear anything uplifting, anything positive. And they need to hear that stuff because, like it says, they're serving you. They're trying to, you know, fill in the gap between you and God. What they're doing is for your souls. They're watching out for your souls. They're doing what is best for you. And if all they hear is, you know, grieving and complaining like the children of Israel were doing, it says they can't do it with joy. It gives them grief, just like it did Moses. Like I said, the first part of that verse says to obey them that have rule over you. And that's not saying that anybody's your master. It's saying when you get spiritual advice from someone that you look up to in your faith, do it. You know, there's nothing more frustrating than somebody coming to you just over and over and over with the same complaint or the same problem in their life, and you keep searching God's word, and it keeps leading you to the same advice, and you keep giving them the same advice, and they're not doing what the advice is telling them to do, then that does get frustrating. You know, you start wondering if they want any help at all, or if they just want somebody to listen to them complain, because their circumstances haven't changed. But their circumstances haven't changed because they didn't take the advice that they were given. And if that's the case, that's not the fault of the one that's given the advice. That's the fault of the one that is receiving the advice and just not doing it. DJ gave a demonstration last night, and I really like it. I want to share that with you. It's about the difference between listening and hearing. If you listen to good advice, then you'll do what they're telling you to do. He said the difference between listening and hearing, and it was a really good demonstration. He says if you're walking and somebody yells stop and you stop, then you listen to them. But if you're walking and somebody says stop and you just keep on walking, then you just heard them. You didn't listen to what they were saying. You didn't pay any attention to what they're saying, and you didn't do what they said. So it's not their fault. If you're walking along and somebody says stop, and you just keep going and walk right off the edge of a cliff, that's your fault because you heard it and you didn't listen to it. You didn't do what they said. You know, I say it all the time. If you're going through a hard time, obey God in the hard time. And then it will go away. It's just a temporary season. You know, we choose how long we stay in those seasons because we hear the advice, we hear what God has to say, and we just keep walking. You know, we don't listen, we don't stop, or we don't obey what God is saying. God won't leave you there, but you have to obey God. And you'll never regret being obedient to God. Like I said, God won't leave you there in your problem. It is just a season, and God is preparing you for the next season. But in order to get out of that one, you got to be obedient to God. But back to the children of Israel, you know, God won't drag you along either. If you choose to stay where you're at, if you choose to stay in your circumstances and not trust God or be obedient to God, if you choose to just stay there and complain, then you're leaving yourself there. God's not leaving you behind. He's just going on. You're choosing to stay where you're at. But if we go on reading in the book of Numbers, in chapter 13, it's talking about where they get pretty close to the edge of the promised land, and they're sending out 12 spies to spy out the promised land. If you've never read that before, they send out 12 spies to check out the promised land that God had been promising them ever since they left Egypt. And when they came back, 10 of those spies came back and they gave a really horrible report. Two of them gave a great report. So in Numbers chapter 13 and verse 27, the ones that gave the bad report, first they told them, they said, "We came unto the land where you sent us, and surely it does flow with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it." They brought back some of the fruit and showed it to the people, and it was amazing fruit. But they went on to tell them, "You can't get it." You know, they gave them all these reasons why they couldn't get it. And to me, that was worse than telling them there wasn't any fruit at all. Because it, to me, it'd be better not to know it's there and I can't have it than to know it's there. I mean, that it's not there at all. But in Numbers chapter 13, verses 32 and 33, or through Numbers 14:1, it says, "And they brought up an evil report of the land, which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, The land through which we have gone to search it, it is a land that eats up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in are men of a great stature, or giants. And there we saw the giants of the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so were we in their sight." If we go on to 14:1, it says, "And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night." You know, the Bible didn't just call that a bad report. It calls it an evil report. Because God's been promising them ever since they left Egypt that he's going to give them the promised land. He's going to give them the land that flows with milk and honey. And then here they come in and said, "It is a land that flows with milk and honey, but you can't have it because there's giants there." And the Bible calls it an evil report because they're not only saying that there's giants there, they're saying God's a liar and that he's cruel. It's there, but, you know, we can't get it. And if we go on in chapter 14, verses 26 through 31, it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, How long should," and here he goes again, "How long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they murmur against me, and saying to them, As truly as I live, says the Lord, as ye have spoken in mine ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness." He's telling them, if you're saying you can't go in the promised land and you're going to call me a liar, then I'll grant you your wish. You won't go in the promised land, and your carcasses will fall in this wilderness. And all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 23 years old and upward, or 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me, doubtless you shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. But your little ones, which you said should be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which you have despised." So because of their complaining and their unbelief, none of those people got to go into the promised land. And they could have went right in if they would have just believed God and been obedient to God. You know, Joshua and Caleb did get to go in, but they didn't get to go in until 45 years later because those people, you know, they pretty much condemned themselves. They said, "We can't go in there. We can't possess the land." So God said, "As you wish." And he said, "Anybody from 20 years and upward, we're going to die there in the wilderness." But their children did get to go in. because they said, you know, our children, you brought us out of Egypt, so our children will be a prey to these people. So they did get to go in, but not until everybody in that generation had passed away. So 45 years later is where we're going to pick back up, and this is where Joshua and Caleb did go into the promised land after all the other people had died. But God kept Caleb and Joshua strong and healthy. All those other people, they grew old and died. They died of natural causes. But Caleb and Joshua, he kept them strong and healthy so they not only could go into the promised land, but so they could go into it and enjoy it. And I want to read you that too. If we fast forward all the way to the book of Joshua, this is after they went into the promised land. In chapter 14, verses 6 through 11, he's talking about Caleb going in and possess the land that God had promised him. And it says, a delegation from the tribe of Judah, led by Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, came to Joshua at Gilgal. And Caleb said to Joshua, remember what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, about you and me when we were at Kadesh Barnea? I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land of Canaan. That's when they sent out those spies. And he said, and I returned and gave an honest report. So he was one of the two that came back with a good report. Now he's talking about the other 10 that gave the evil report. He said, but my brothers who went with me frightened the people from entering the promised land. For my part, I wholeheartedly followed the Lord my God. So that day Moses solemnly promised me, the land of Canaan on which you were just walking will be your grant of land and that of your descendants forever, because you wholeheartedly followed the Lord my God. Now, as you can see, this is Caleb talking again. He says, the Lord has kept me alive and well as he promised for all these 45 years since Moses made this promise. Even while Israel wandered in the wilderness, today I am 85 years old, and I'm as strong now as I was when Moses sent me on that journey, and I can still travel and fight as well as I could then. So God preserved him and Joshua, and he didn't let them age and get old and die in the wilderness because they believed God. They didn't complain to God, and they were, faithful to God. So don't complain about your problems. Compare your problems to God like they did. They said there's giants in the country. And they's like, they're not bigger than my God. He can defeat them. You know, Caleb and Joshua were telling them, we can go in right now and take this promised land. But everybody else wanted to believe the evil report instead of believing the promise of God. So compare your problems to God. None of your problems are bigger than God. And take the godly advice that's been given to you and listen to it or do it like we talked about earlier and not just hear it. You know, Josh has been preaching for a while now, if you're here on Sunday mornings, about belief systems. And one of the things we got to change in our belief systems is we got to believe God is bigger than our problems. But not only that, we have to believe that God is good. All through the history of the children of Israel in the wilderness, we see them accusing God of being mean and bringing him out of Egypt just to kill them in the wilderness. And when it came right down to it, that was the opposite of the truth. But they're complaining, you know, they destroyed themselves in the wilderness. They complained so much that they were blinded to what God was doing for them. I think a lot of times, you know, if they had only believed God and how much he loved them, you know, that whole nation could have went into the promised land. I think about that quite a bit. And that's the world today. You know, the whole world could be saved. John 3:16, it says, God so loved the world that if they would just believe in Jesus and surrender to Jesus, the whole world could be saved. But the whole world is blinded just like they were. And they don't believe it. They don't believe that God loves them, but God does. God loves you. God cares about you. He sees your problems, and he cares about your problems. There's nothing too big and nothing too small. A lot of people think my problems are too small for God to worry about. Jesus himself said, God even knows the number of hairs on your head. He knows all about your little problems too, not just your big ones. I love Philippians 4:6. It says, be careful for nothing, or anxious for nothing. You know, don't get all, have an anxiety attack. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Let your request be made known, not your complaints. Tell God what you need help with. You know, you don't have to complain to God to get his help. You don't have to make a big scene to get his attention. You've already got his attention. You're the apple of God's eye. He loves you. And it pleases God when you ask him for help. And it displeases him, like we've been reading, when we complain. That's why in verse 7 of Philippians 4, it says, we'll have peace, which passes all understanding, after we come to God and, you know, believe in our hearts that he is a good father. He's going to do something about this. All I have to do is bring it to his attention. We don't have to complain about it. Just tell God I need help here. And he'll give you peace knowing that he's working on it. And it says that'll keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus so that you're not anxious, so you don't get stressed out about it. Just believe God's going to do something, and he will. And you got to believe that he cares about it. That's why I like 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7. It says, cast your care upon him, for he cares for you. And he does. God literally cares about what goes on in your life. And I think a lot of people just don't believe that. If they did believe that, they wouldn't be complaining quite as much. They would be just taking it to God and not worrying about it. Trust God. I know he's going to do something. You know, I know what it looks like, but I know God too. And I'm not worried about it because he's never failed me and he never will. You know, I said earlier this message about how our complaining or our negativity, it really does affect everybody around us. Everybody we come into contact with is affected by it. You know, we'll never share the gospel, like I said earlier, while we're complaining. So how are you going to tell somebody about the goodness of God or the love of God while you're complaining? You can't do that at the same time. You're either going to do one or you're going to do the other. You can't do them both at the same time. And I also think that's why we see so many marriages that end in divorce. That's worse now than it's ever been. You know, we got wives that, instead of looking forward to their husbands coming home, they dread their husbands coming home because they know what it's going to be like. They fear their husbands coming home because they know he's not going to have anything good to say. He never does. I hear that all the time. He just comes in and tells me how bad the day was and just rant and rave the rest of the evening about how horrible the day was. And then he's going to start complaining about everything at home, how I'm not doing anything right. But that goes both ways. You know, you got husbands at home waiting on their wives to get home and do the same thing. That goes both ways. We can't blame wives or husbands for that because it's equal. That happens on both sides. You know, maybe the wife's at home and she's the one that complains all the time. Maybe that's the reason he don't want to come home. Or vice versa. Maybe that's why she don't want to come home. And when you start, you know, separating each other, you don't want to be around each other, ultimately you'll wind up in divorce. You know, complaining don't do anybody any good. And they're not just the husbands and the wives. What about the children? You know, if that is the case, if the husband and the wife are just constantly complaining, they don't have to just listen to one parent complaining. They have to listen to both of them. They're stuck in the middle of it. Or what if they're already have led to divorce? You know, is that going to make those kids feel loved? Or is that husband or that wife going to feel loved if that's all they hear is complaint? No, that don't make anybody feel loved when that's all you hear. And complaining, like we said to start with, that comes from self. You know, I'm not satisfied. And I went back to becoming my own God. First John chapter 4 and verse 8, it says, God is love. It says, he that loves not knows not God, for God is love. So if there's no love in your home or your marriage, and if your children aren't getting it, that tells me that God's not in your home. You know, we have to choose myself and my complaining, unless I'm totally satisfied, or we can choose God and have the love of God in our lives and in our homes. That all of us, you know, we need that every day. Everybody needs God in their life. We need love in our lives. And I know I need it, and I know you need it. And, you know, if you're married, your wife or your husband needs it. And your children definitely need it. And the body of Christ, the church, needs it. You know, we can't share Christ without love. God is love. We can't have a church without God. So we can't be the church without love. And we can't, like I've been saying, we can't love and complain at the same time. And love is a fruit of the Spirit. You know, not like I love ice cream or I love the Denver Broncos or something like that. If we look at the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. You know, that's the first one listed, is love. You can't have any of the rest of those fruits of the Spirit without the first one. Because the first one is God himself. It says the fruit of the Spirit is love. And we just read, the Bible says that in 1 John 4:8, that God is love. So we got to have love first. And if you're not surrendered to God in order to have the Spirit of God, to get the fruit of the Spirit, then you're not going to have any of those. For God is love, and that's the very first fruit of the Spirit. So we have to die to ourselves every day and stay submitted to God and say, not my will, but your will be done. And then we've got access to the fruit of the Spirit. We'll have the love and the joy and the peace and all those other things that we need to keep us from complaining. So, you know, don't keep your problems to yourself, but don't complain about them. Ask for help. You don't have to, like I said, you don't have to complain about your situation to get help with it. God will gladly help you without the complaining. And I'm sure all the people in your life that would love to help you, they'd be glad to help you without complaining too. We don't have to complain to get help. We don't have to complain to get attention from people or from God. I know it's a lot to sink in, and it's not easy to preach. You know, I'm dealing with that in my own life. I complain too. I'm not perfect. So God's been convicting me about that. And I'm learning how to train myself that when I do have a problem, instead of complaining about it, just talk to somebody about it. And say, hey, what can I do about this? You get a lot more help that way. My mom says you catch more flies with honey than you do with vinegar. And that makes a lot of sense. But people would, you know, they'd be more apt to help you if you're just asking for help than they would to just hear you complain. So I'm working on that in my own life. And I think if we're honest, I believe everybody could do that. I want to close with this verse. It's one of my favorite verses. And this is exactly what God was trying to tell the children of Israel. And I think it's exactly what he's trying to tell us through this message too. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, it says, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. God's saying, be content with what you have. You know, even if things are going wrong, even if you have a problem right now, you have me, and I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I am enough. You know, I will provide. I will get you through this. And he says, let your conversation be without covetousness. You know, don't complain and say, well, somebody else has got it better than me, or they're not having to go through this. Take your problems to God without complaining, without murmuring, without being discouraging one another, but encouraging one another and reminding each other, we have a God that'll help us through this. He says, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. So be content, even if you're going through a hard time right now. God is with you. But like I said a minute ago, we've got to be submitted to God in order to to have the Holy Spirit, to have the fruit of the Spirit. And if you never had made Jesus the Lord of your life, I want you to have that opportunity. You know, maybe you've been coming to church for years, but you've never really surrendered your life to Christ. Maybe you've never made him Lord and gave him control. You know, maybe that's why you're stressed out all the time. You're trying to do everything yourself, and you're trying to figure it out, and you're trying to do it on your own strength. And that is the quickest way to get to where we start complaining and we start feeling overwhelmed, is when we try to do things and leave God out of it. Because everything we need to get to handle our problems, to deal with our problems, comes from God. We need the fruit of the Spirit to do that. But the only way we get it is by submitting to him and giving him authority. So if you've never done that, or like I said, if you've been coming to church for years and you've never truly surrendered control to Christ, then I urge you to do that. And he really will help you take care of all your problems. And you don't have to complain to get his attention. But if you've never done that, I want to give you that opportunity, and it's really, really simple. In Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, the Bible says, if you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And what that means is when you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, then that means I'm no longer in control. I'm giving you control of my life, Jesus. And if he's Lord of your life, that means you're going to be obedient to him. So if you believe in your heart that he really did rise from the dead and he paid for your sins, and you're willing to give him full control of your life, then say that with your mouth. You know, Jesus is Lord, and I'll give you control of my life from this point on. And the Bible says you will be saved. And I tell you every week too, it don't matter about your past. Nobody's too bad to get saved. I love verse 13. It says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And if you still think you're too bad, I always like to share Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. It says, I'll paraphrase, while we were bad, that's when God proved to us that he loved us. It says, but God commended his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So it don't matter what you've done in the past. God loves you. Just like John 3:16 says, he loves the whole world. And if you'll come to him and say, I'm a sinner, I need saving, I invite you into my life to be my Lord and mean it, you will be saved. It don't matter about your past. I've got a pretty bad past myself, but God saved me. So, like I said, God's been dealing with that with me in my own life. You don't have to complain to get his attention, and you don't have to complain to get anybody else's attention. Instead of complaining, let's talk things out. And God shows us how to do that when we come to him and ask him for wisdom. God will give us wisdom, and we can help one another. We can love each other through things instead of complaining. But that's my message tonight, and that's all I've got for us this week. Thank you all for coming out if you're here in person, and thank you for tuning in if you're watching online. I'll pray for us, and we will be dismissed. God, I just thank you for the message that you gave me this week. Lord, I know I needed reminded of that in my own life, and I think a lot of us need reminded of that. This world is so negative, Lord, and it's so easy to get drug into the complaining and the gossiping and the what ifs and the buts. But Lord, we know the truth that you are able to do all things. And we know that if we stay submitted and obedient to you, God, that you'll never leave us and you'll never forsake us and you'll never not help us in our situations. So I pray that you'll help us, Lord, to, when we are going through hard times, to just take that minute, like it says in Psalms, Lord, to just be still and know that you're God, and just come to you, Lord, like we just read, and give you our request and know that you're going to do something about it. And then I know you'll give us the peace that comes with that. Father, we love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.